situations in life where I sort of wish I could just jump from the beginning of the story to the end and avoid the middle altogether. Like when I decide to go back to the gym after months of being too busy to get there, for example. I wish I could jump from the first day on the treadmill, where I'm puffing and falling myself down, to the one 6 months down the road where 5 kilometers isn't enough. Or how I sometimes desire to jump from these early days of living with a teenager to the 1 year down the road where she comes home to visit from university one weekend and says, "Mom, you were right about everything. Thank you for all you did for us. Please tell me that's going to happen." Or how this week, as I started thinking of the next few months of worship here at Calvary, I wondered if we could just move from the first Sunday of Lent straight to Palm Sunday, consequently missing all the bleakness and inner searching of the wilderness Lent demands of us. Or what about the temptation we all have to jump from Palm Sunday to Easter morning, avoiding the pain of Holy Week, all that mournful, troubling, and theologically tricky Good Friday stuff? Or maybe you pray now and then that we could just one Sunday, move from, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every heart be acceptable unto you, O God," directly to, "Amen." The middle of the story is messy. The journey is sometimes hard, complicated, and uncertain. It can be painful, tiresome, boring, or overly dramatic. Today, as we turn our attention to Micah, that beloved prophet, I see reflected again how deeply tempting it is to miss the mess of the middle. To jump in at chapter 6, verse 1, with what shall I come before the Lord? And then move swiftly, without thought or struggle, to verse 8, what does the Lord require of you but to seek justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God? It's beautiful. But if we only focus on the beginning and pay attention to the ending, if we turn our way away and ignore the messiness of the middle, I fear we will miss something very important. Micah was a prophet during the second half of the 8th century in Judah. During his time, there were many religious leaders speaking publicly about God's desires. The rewards and punishments that they proclaimed went hand in hand with what God ensured, with what God wanted, ensured that attendance at worship was high. I assume it kind of looked like the late 1950s in Canada, when the sanctuary was full every week, Sunday school was overflowing, and the church was the cornerstone of the community. For a prophet like Micah to arrive on that successful scene and point out the ways the church and the people were failing God, well, it got people upset. But Micah wouldn't back down. He spoke openly about how the people were acting wickedly and how upset God was about it. The powerful were leading others astray, the wealthy were using their money for violence, nations were fighting against each other, lies and deceit ran rampant, and yet, church was full. And so the relationship between God and the people of Israel cracked. The people were fed up, and frankly, so was God. At the beginning of chapter 6, the people find themselves called by God to court. But God does so in a hilarious and uncharacteristically sarcastic manner. "You're mad at me?" God asks. "You're all weary with me. What have I done to offend you?" "Oh, wait, I know. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Was that it? Or was it the time I freed you from slavery? Or maybe it's the way I sent you people like Moses and Aaron and Miriam to guide you. Is that what bothered you? Or maybe it was the way I preserved you in the wilderness, all that manna from heaven stuff that upset you. I suppose the promised land wasn't good enough, was it?" It's amazing The entire history of God's faithfulness and the people's failures throughout the Exodus is summed up in 3 verses. And it's like listening to a parent talk to their mopey 13-year-old who's annoyed they have to clean their room. That stops too, right? Eventually they move out and take all their stuff like that. No? Now, some theologians feel that people respond to God's accusations with contrite hearts. But it seems to me they respond with a certain sarcasm of their own as they imagine the demands of retribution God makes them. It starts out easy enough. What do you want from us? Burnt offerings? Calves a year old? But things quickly escalate. Or would you rather 1,000 rams? How about 10,000 rivers of oil? I know. Our firstborn children. That's what you want. And so we find this hyperbole from these teenage Israelites. It's over the top, it's dramatic. And we find ourselves in the messy part, the middle of the story where creator and created stand off, each looking the other with hurt in their eyes, each feeling unloved, undervalued, and taken for granted. And I get it. I really get it. I see it all the time, I feel it myself often enough, that God is asking too much from us, expecting too great a sacrifice, like love my neighbor all the time, for real? Forgive those who hurt me as God forgives me, are you kidding? Like all those hurts I have to forgive? It's called to walk in God's light, it's beautiful, but it's not easy. And to think we have to do it 24/7, well, I'm not sure we can. And so we tend to do what the people then did. The people wanted to put a price tag on God's mercy. They wanted to know how much they would need to pay, what would be required of them in order to make up for their transgressions. And it's no wonder that that's where their brains go, because that's how we humans work, right? We like to know how much things are worth. It doesn't matter if it's grandma's antique pool or the new RAV4 that comes out next month or our latest sin. What is this going to cost me is the shot of our day. But the prophet comes back with a shocking revelation. You already know what God requires, Micah says, and it's not what you imagine. God doesn't need your stuff. No burnt offerings, no rivers of oil, thankfully, no child sacrifices. Although at 13, it's sometimes tempting. What God requires of you is you. Your heart, your mind, your willing spirit, that you might seek justice, love kindness, and walk humbly. Seek justice. Empower things to be fair. And remember, fair isn't equal. Love kindness. Allow compassion to wash over all those you meet, including yourself. And remember that everyone has a story. And we are all carrying silent burdens that most of us don't know anything about. Walk humbly. So be gentle. Walk humbly. Gift yourself with the time and the opportunity to be intentional about your faith and your connection to God. And remember that God can be found anywhere that you are, in whatever moment you might find yourself in. The middle of the story, it's messy. Hard, it's complicated, it's uncertain. And when our story is one founded on a cross, well, then it becomes a bit foolish, too. And we don't like to look foolish. We want to look like we got it all together, if that's why we have Facebook. But the truth is, the kingdom of God is so radically different from the one we have come to expect, the one we tend to give most of our time and energy to, that it seems foolishness. The kingdom of God is based on justice, love, and intentional connection with the Holy One. The kingdom of God is where the poor and mournful and hungry find belonging and sustenance. The kingdom of God is where we come to trust, as John Buchanan wrote, a God who is not perfect in the Greek philosophical sense of the word, but a God who wants and desires, a God who laughs and weeps, who rejoices and grieves, a God capable of profound love, a God who, because of that love, suffers on a cross. A God who is not afraid to enter into the messiness of the middle of our journeys, but who comes to us in spite of the mess and reminds us this isn't the end of our story. Because we know the end of the story. We know the tomb will be empty. We know that the joy will come. If we skip right to the end, it'll feel good for a little while, but it'll pop like a bubble. We might miss the mess, but we'll also miss the wisdom, the love, and the laughter that gets us through the struggle. And the ending will somehow become less powerful, the empty tomb less meaningful, when we avoid the winding road that gets us there. So with that in hand, we can find the courage we need to face the mess of the middle. Face it, live it, enjoy it, share it, endure it, love it, knowing that God is with us in it, every step of the messy. Amen.